Okay, good evening, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started tonight. And we're in Job chapter 12. All right, Job chapter 12. And this is Job's response to Zophar. We read Zophar, his criticisms last week, which were pretty strong. And now this is Job's response to Zophar. Job chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then Job responded, 'Truly then, you are the people, and with you wisdom will die. But I have intelligence as well as you, and I am not inferior to you. And who does not know such things as these? I am a joke to my friends, the one who called on God and he answered him. The just and blameless man is a joke. He who is at ease holds calamity in contempt, as prepared for those whose feet slip. The tents of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power. But now ask the beasts and let them teach you, and the birds of the heaven and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words and the palate taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men, with long life is understanding. With him are wisdom and might, and to him belong counsel and understanding. Behold, he tears down and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the waters and they dry up, and he sends them out and they inundate the earth. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him. He makes counselors walk barefoot. He makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belts of the strong. He reveals mysteries from darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and makes them wander in pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time to be together tonight. And Lord, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. And Lord, we do pray that you might help us to, Lord, to observe and to see, Lord, your power, your sovereignty, Lord, your wisdom, Lord, as it is displayed in the way that you providentially rule over all the affairs of men. Lord, you are the one who holds all things in the palm of your hands, and everything, Lord, comes about after the counsel of your own will. And so, Father, help us to receive this, Lord, to see, Lord, your power and your sovereignty over all creation. Lord, how you even, Lord, control the beasts of the fields and, Lord, all aspects of nature. Lord, all of those things are, Lord, under your control. Lord, that we might rest in those things, Lord, trusting in you and, Lord, putting no confidence in our flesh, Lord, or in our own wisdom. So, Lord, teach us tonight from your word. Lord, give us wisdom and understanding, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, here again in Job 12, there's this response to Zophar, his assertions against Job that he made last week. And in this chapter, Job is really asserting his own understanding in reflecting on God's sovereignty. He begins this chapter by kind of giving a sarcastic response to Zophar, right? And he's in a sense, mocking them, ridiculing them, kind of repaying them according to what they have done to him, and reminding Zophar and his friends that they don't have a monopoly on all knowledge and wisdom, and that they are not the end of all wisdom as they are pretending themselves to be. This is the way that they're presenting themselves, but rather that Job himself does possess wisdom, and he's able to observe, and many of the things that they're saying, everyone knows these things, right? And it's nothing new, and it's nothing that Job resists or that he rejects. So Job is affirming that God is the one who is in control of all things, whether they are great or small, wise or foolish, just or unjust. God is the one who is in control of everything, and he recognizes that. He's not rejecting those things as they're accusing him of doing. This is the point that he's making here in this chapter. So we'll begin in Job chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 is his sarcasm. It is a sarcastic rebuke of his friends because of what they are saying. Notice there in verse 1, it says, "Then Job responded, 'Truly then you are the people, and with you wisdom will die.'" Again, this is sarcasm, right? He's saying to them, you three, you are the people, and with you three people, all wisdom on earth is found in the three of you. And when the three of you die, all wisdom on this earth will perish and it'll go away, right? Because obviously you know and understand everything that's going on in my life, in the way of God, in the world, in everything that is taking place in this world. You have all wisdom and all understanding. So he's, again, pushing back against their assertions and really critiquing their condescension of him, right? They are very condescending. Remember last week that Zophar basically accused him of being an idiot and said that he's like a donkey, right? In the way that he's being very brutish in his protestations against what they are saying, right? So he is accusing them of themselves being full of pride and of themselves thinking that they have complete understanding of all things. In verse 3, he says, "I have intelligence as well as you, and I am not inferior to you." Now, in this, Job is not, I don't think he's boasting or being braggadocious, right? He's simply stating that it's not like Job is some amateur. It's not like Job is not a man of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, a man of faith, a man who knows the Lord and has sought to live faithfully before God. We know from chapters 1 and 2 that God's own testimony of Job was that he was a blameless and upright man who feared God, that he is a man of wisdom. And that can't be discounted, that Job is and has proven himself to be a very godly and a righteous man. And yet, because of his condition and because of his humility, they are despising him and acting as if everything that Job says has no bearing at all and it is completely worthless and useless. Why would we listen to you, Job? Because look at your situation, right? This is what they are assuming. So they have very high estimation of their own wisdom and understanding, and a very low estimation of Job, and their low estimation of him is because of his situation. And there are people that are like this, who really consider themselves to be the wisest men on earth, right? Who believe that they are infallible in their interpretation of all things, right? Whether it be interpretations of the Bible, whether it be interpretations of life and the affairs of men, whatever is going on, that they themselves think that their interpretations, their opinions, that they are infallible and that everyone should listen to every word that they say, who make rules and laws for other men and will not allow there to be any disagreement or any pushback against whatever it is that they say. This is what Job's friends are doing, and that's why Job says that with you three, wisdom will die, right? When you three go from this earth, then there will be no more wise men left because all wisdom is found and contained with you. Now, in verse 3, when Job states that he's not inferior to them, notice in Job chapter 42, in Job 42, verse 7, actually, according to God's testimony, not only is Job not inferior to them, Job is superior to them, right? And what Job has said is more consistent with God in his wisdom and will than what his three friends are saying. 42 verse 7 says, "It came about, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has.'" So their speaking of God is not as good and right as Job, right? Job's wisdom and his testimony concerning God is better than what it is that they have said. So Job is not inferior to them. Actually, he is superior to them. But they give him no credibility at all because of his situation, right? Because of his humility and the suffering that he's going through, they just brush away everything that he says and are not considering anything because they're predisposed against him, right? They have a prejudice against Job because of his situation, and they can't overcome that and really look at and consider and weigh what he is saying. Verse 4, he says, I am a joke to my friends. The one who called on God and he answered him, the just and blameless man is a joke. Right? I have become a joke, right? I've become a byword, a taunt to my friends. My friends are mocking me and ridiculing me, right? Because of my situation. Though formerly they spoke highly of me. They considered me to be a just and a blameless man. And truly, Job says, I still am a just and a blameless man, right? Not meaning that he's a sinless man. We know that Job doesn't believe that. He's already testified that he's not a sinless man. But according to chapter 1 and 2, he was a just and blameless man in that he was a sincere man, a faithful man. He was a true believer in the Lord, and he was a faithful follower of the Lord, and he was a godly and a good man and just and blameless. That's still true of him this day, but though he's still a just and blameless man, his friends they're chiding him, they're ridiculing him, mocking him, right? Taunting him in this way, right? So he's become a laughingstock to his friends. And many times this happens when there's these kind of tense interactions that you have with a person. If you get into an argument with someone and it gets heated, it's very easy that those conversations descend into mockery, sarcasm, ridicule, you know, where you'll start kind of making fun of each other, right, to really stick it to them. It doesn't help anything at all, okay? It doesn't help the situation, but this is what people do, right? It's very difficult for us to enter into very tense disagreements and debates with other people and not let the flesh overcome us and to descend into behavior that is unbecoming of a Christian, right? And here, they are mocking and ridiculing him. You'll notice in Psalm 22, verses 7 to 8, it says there that all who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip, they wag with the head, saying, commit yourself to the Lord, let him deliver you. Let him rescue you, let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Whenever Christ, and this psalm is a messianic psalm, foretelling or speaking of the sufferings of Christ, and when Christ was suffering, his enemies were mocking him and ridiculing him because of what it is that he was experiencing. Now, in that case, it was his enemies, right? Those who were doing this to him. In Job's case, it is his friends, right? His friends are the ones that are doing this to him. They're the ones mocking and ridiculing him during his time of affliction. Verse 5 says, he who is at ease holds calamity in contempt, as prepared for those whose feet slip. The tents of the destroyers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure, whom God brings into their power. Right here, Job is observing that even the wicked often prosper. And everyone knows this. If you're looking at the world objectively, we all recognize and understand that one's outward condition cannot determine their standing before God. That there are many wicked rulers who have great ease and prosperity, and they are not suffering as other men do. Right? And when this is the case, are we to conclude that God is pleased with such men? Of course we're not. Right? We know that God is not pleased with those who promote wickedness in the land. We have many such people in our own day, in our own government, right, who do all sorts of horrible things and promote many vile practices in our own land, yet they are very wealthy. They live in mansions. They have nice cars. They have full bellies all the time. They live in comfort and in ease. So you can't have this simplistic view of divine justice. That's what the friends are doing. They're looking at Job's situation and concluding, you must be committing some sin because otherwise God wouldn't be doing this to you. But the reverse side of that, everyone knows, looking around, that many, many wicked people prosper in this present world, and you cannot determine one standing before God simply based upon their outward external circumstances. That's what Job is arguing for here. And yet, it is very difficult for men, even righteous men, right? They have difficulty judging with righteous judgment, right? Men want to judge by what they see, and they want to judge by sight. And when you see a man in a miserable condition, it is almost impossible to not, in some regard, have contempt and disdain for that man, to despise them, right? Even if we don't envy the wicked who are prospering, yet when we see someone who is suffering greatly, even in the church, if there's someone who is very poor, right, someone who is not well educated, right, and those kinds of things, many times people treat them with contempt, right? They don't give them any credibility. They may like them and they're fine with them, but they don't listen to them as they do to other people, right? So they have disdain and contempt for them just because they're poor or because they're uneducated or because they have some malady or some affliction upon them, right? And they don't give any consideration to who they are or to what they say because they hold them in contempt. This is what they're doing to Job. That's also seen in James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, there in the church, the poor that are among them, they have contempt for them, right? Because of their poverty. They're not judging the people in the church with righteous judgment. The poor who are strong in faith are regarded as nothing, and then the rich who are causing them to suffer and oppressing them, they are holding in this venerable position within the church. And he says that they're judging not with righteous judgment, but they're doing it in a very wicked way, and they're despising those who are poor and holding them in contempt by making them come into the assembly and sit at their feet, but then giving the seats of honor to those who are wealthy and well-to-do and who have lots of money. So it's very difficult for people to do that, but we have to do the best that we can to overcome such deficiencies, right? And to judge men not by their looks, right? Not by their status, not by their lack of wealth, right? Not by any of the things that this world looks to, but rather we need to judge with righteous judgment. Those who are rich in faith, those who have godliness, or who have righteousness, who have wisdom and understanding, right? We should hold them in high regard within our church, even if they are someone of low means, right? Of low means, or even if they are suffering with some great affliction, such as Job. Okay, verses 7 to 10. Job will now expound on God's sovereignty that is seen in nature. Job chapter 7, chapter 12, verses 7 to 10 says, "But now ask the beasts and let them teach you, and the birds of the heaven, and let them tell you. Or speak to the earth, and let it teach you, and let the fish of the sea declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" Right? Job says, look to nature, to the beast, to the birds, speak to the earth, speak to the fish of the sea. Everyone knows, and everyone understands that the hand of the Lord has done this. That God is the one who is in control of all things. And Job is not denying that God is the one who has brought all of this evil and all this affliction upon him. Job knows that God has done this. He even confesses this to his own wife. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job is not denying that God has done this. What he's denying is the idea that God has done this because Job has some secret sin within him. Right, so Job is not denying the sovereignty of God. He knows and understands that the life of everything, of every creature, whether it be mankind or whether it be the animals or the fish, the life of all creatures is in the hand of God. He is the one who gives breath to all mankind. He raises one up and then he brings another man down. And all of us have our situation, our station in life. All of it comes about by the will of God. And Job does not deny such truths. Job believes those things and understands them. And everyone should know and understand that God is the one who is ruling sovereignly over all things, right? He is the one that has control. Also, in relation to the beasts of the field, right? It's also true in nature that many times the most humble, gentle, the most useful of the animals are the weakest and the ones that are most viciously attacked by the vicious, the very powerful, the very mighty animals, right? The lion, the tiger, the bear. It's from Blizzard of Oz. Okay, yeah, so those animals, right? They are the ones who attack and who kill the sheep, the goats, the domesticated animals. Even though the sheep and the goat are much more useful to human beings and mankind, yet just because they're useful and beneficial doesn't mean that they're free from harm. And just because these are vicious don't mean that they're weak and vulnerable. Actually, it's the opposite in the animal kingdom. Those that are most vicious and powerful are the ones that are least useful to human beings, and they're the ones that are the greatest prey and danger to those things that are most useful. And just as it is there, so it is in this world as well. Just because someone is righteous and fears the Lord does not mean that they are not susceptible to affliction and evil and through the sufferings that come from other men. And just because someone is free from all harm and suffering doesn't mean that he's useful to God. On the contrary, he may be a very vicious and vile man, but God is the one who gives to men whatever they have in life. And God will ultimately work all these things out in his own time. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. What Job is affirming concerning the fact that God gives to all mankind life, breath, and all things is the same thing that the apostle teaches in Acts 17, 25 when he is teaching the Athenians to turn away from their idols to serve the true and living God. Acts 17, 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things. God is the one who does this. And Job knows that. And Job knows that God gave him his life, God gave him his breath, and God will take it away from him one day. He knows that God gave his children their life, and then God has taken their life away. He knows that God is the one who gave him wealth and prosperity, and now God has taken it away. Job is not denying that God has a right to do such things, right? God can do whatever he pleases. Job is denying that all of this has happened to him because of some secret sin and because he is a hypocrite and God is exposing him for what he truly is. Now, the rest of the chapter, verses 11 through 25, Job will expound the sovereignty of God over human affairs, right? Over mankind. That God exercises sovereignty over nature, over creation, but he also exercises his sovereignty over human beings, right? Over men. And here he will emphasize the control of God, God's control over wisdom, over power, and over rulers. Right, he has all of this power, and God is able to upend human plans, nations, leaders. Right, he is able to humble those who are proud. He's able to raise those who are lowly. And all of this underscores the power and the might of Almighty God. Verse 11 says, "Does not the ear test words as the palate tastes its food?" Right, as the palate tastes food. And when we put the food into our mouth and we taste it in our palate, we make a determination as to whether or not it is delightful or whether it is disgusting, right? Right? That's what we do. We taste it and then we see whether we like it or not. This is what we do with food. As the mouth or the palate does that with food, so the ear does that with wisdom. We hear wisdom, but then we have to discern and determine, is this wisdom good? Is it useful? Is it beneficial? Or is this wisdom of no account at all, and should I reject it or have nothing to do with it? So wisdom must be tested, right? This is what Job is saying, and not only Job's wisdom, but also the wisdom of his friends, right? Why should he just believe what they're saying if it doesn't comport to the will of God and to God's word? He says, wisdom is with aged men, with long life and understanding. Right, this is often true as well in this world, that with age comes wisdom. We gain more experience. We have more encounters in life. And as we go through life, We gain more knowledge. We gain more experience. We have an experiential wisdom that you cannot gain without going through the difficulties of life, right? And for example, a couple that's been married for 50 years, they have encountered things in their marriage that a couple that's been married for 2 years have never encountered, right? They know what it's like to go through all of the ups and valleys of a 50-year marriage, to have children, to raise children, to bring them to adulthood, to have grandchildren, likely to have great-grandchildren. So they have all of this experience that they've gained, this wisdom and understanding because of the life that they lived that someone who is younger cannot have in terms of experience. Right, they may be able to read. They may be able to garnish some wisdom from others, right? Gaining stuff here and there. But many times, until you go through it yourself, you don't really gain that wisdom in terms of experience. And this is why wisdom is often found with those who are aged, right? The old, those who have gone through life. And we should not disdain people because they're old, right? But the Bible teaches us, in terms of the church, is that we should honor those who are aged, because those who are old, especially if they're old Christians and they've been Christians for many years, they have wisdom and understanding. So that's for all of you young people out there, okay? All the youth who think that you're smarter than your parents. You're not smarter than your parents, right? No way. You often think that you are, but you find out as you get older that you're really not. And I was like that as well, because I thought I had all wisdom and understanding when I was a teenager. And if people would put me in charge, things would have gone a lot better. But alas, I've discovered it was not true. It wasn't true. My mom and dad knew what they were talking about. All right, verse 13 says, "With him, with God, are wisdom and might. To him belong counsel and understanding." Right? All wisdom and might, all counsel and understanding, all of it ultimately belongs with God. Right? God is the Father of lights. Right? Wisdom comes from him. He is the God of all wisdom. And whatever is true wisdom, ultimately, it flows from God, right? From God. And that's why, if we want to have wisdom and understanding, we need to go to the deposit of God's wisdom, which is found in His Word, right? God's Word is a deposit for mankind of the very wisdom of God. What we need to know and understand concerning God, concerning life, concerning godliness, concerning salvation, it is here. And we must have that understanding that if we want to be wise, we must go to God, and God is the one who must teach us and guide us and lead us into all wisdom. It says, "Behold, he, God, tears down, and it cannot be rebuilt. He imprisons a man, and there can be no release. Behold, he restrains the water, and they dry up, and he sends them out, and they inundate the earth." Right? God tears down, and if God wants to tear something down, it's going to get torn down. It cannot be rebuilt, right? If God wants to imprison a man, that man will be imprisoned and there will be no release from him. If God wants to restrain the water on the earth and send a drought, then this is what God does and all things dry up. But then if God wants to flood and flood the earth and inundate it with water, then God can do that, right? God does whatever he wants. So his wisdom and his power, these two things are connected together. His wisdom is his decrees, right? How it is that God has decreed to bring this world into creation, how providentially he rules over it. He determines everything that will come about. And then God has the power to actually execute his decrees according to his wisdom so that this world transpires and comes about exactly as God desires it to do, right? And this Job is affirming concerning the wisdom and might of God. God is capable of upending and deconstructing and doing whatever he pleases among mankind. Verse 16, "With him are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and the misleader belong to him." Right? Even those things that are evil. The misleader, right? Someone who is a false teacher, who misleads people by telling them things that are not true, that are lies. Well, that misleader belongs to him. God is the one who sends the deluding spirit among men so that they are misled and they do not believe the truth, right? God is the one who does such things. He is in control of everything. And though God does this, he himself is free from any sin or any evil and cannot be charged with any fault. It says, he makes counselors walk barefoot and makes fools of judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their loins with a girdle. He makes priests walk barefoot and overthrows the secure ones. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of elders. He pours contempt on nobles and loosens the belts of the strong. Here, in all of these cases, you have men of noble, of high rank and birth, right? Judges, counselors, kings, priests, trusted ones, secure ones, elders, nobles, strong, right? These are all men of might, men of power, the rulers, the wise ones of this present world. And yet, when God desires, he is able to take those people who are the masters of the universe, who think that they are the rulers of the world and who believe that their will is infallible and that they can do whatever they please, and yet God is able to overthrow them in an instant and do whatever he wants with any of them. Right? He can bring them down from their lofty positions overnight in an instant. Right? We know of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, the greatest king in the world at the time, over this mighty empire of the Babylonians, and yet God struck him with a madness, and he went out and was acting like an animal for 7 years. He lived like a wild man, completely out of his mind, right? And God is the one that did that to him. God struck him with that madness, and then at the end of the 7 years, God restored him back to a sound and back to a proper mind, right? So God lifted him up, then God humbled him, then God lifted him up again, and he can do whatever he pleases among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can say to God, what are you doing? And whatever he does with wisdom, with righteousness, with truth, with might and power. This is God's ways as he works in this present world, right? So he's able to destroy the wisdom of the wise. He's able to bring down the rulers from their lofty positions. An example of this, another one, would be in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 15. It says, now someone told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolish. And then if we go over to chapter 17, verse 14, it says, then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushi the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to thwart the good counsel of Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring calamity on Absalom. And then down to verse 23. Now when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey and arose and went to his home and to his city and set his house in order and strangled himself. And thus he died and was buried in the grave of his father. So Ahithophel was a man who at the time was considered to be the wisest of all of the wise men, the counselors to the king. And yet, God was able to take this wise man and make his counsel seem foolish to the king, though it was good. He made it seem foolish to him and then reduced him to where he eventually went and he killed himself because he was rejected and his counsel was not followed. So that's an example of what Job is describing here. God is able to take the wise men, the rulers, the mighty. He can raise them up and he can bring them down, and he does whatever he wants according to men. Verse 22 says, he reveals mysteries from the darkness and brings the deep darkness into light. He makes the nations great, then destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. He deprives of intelligence the chiefs of the earth's people and make them wander in pathless waste. They grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like a drunk man. Here, the mysteries of the will of God, God's mysteries, right? He brings these things into light. They are known to God before they're known to man. God has ordained all things according to the counsel of his own will. God knows exactly what's going to happen next year, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. We don't know any of those things. Those things are mysteries to us, but they're not mysteries to God. And God brings them about so that what is a mystery to man becomes light. It becomes seen there before them. And God does that among the nations. He makes them great, then he destroys them. He enlarges them, then he leads them away. Right? No one knows that this little nation over here is going to become this mighty superpower. Who would have thought 500 years ago that America would be what it is today? Or who would have thought 250 years ago when it was founded that we would be what we are today? But who knew that it would? God did. And God knows what we'll be in 250 years, and we have no idea what's going to happen. Right? God knows. So they're mysteries to us, but they're known to God. But as the world continues and as history unfolds, what is the will of God and the decree of God, right, is revealed in this present world. He brings one nation and raises them up, then he deposes them. He enlarges them, and then he takes them away. And this is the, if you study human history, this is what it is. It is the rise and fall of nations, one after another, after another, after another. And great empires now lie in rubble, and places that were insignificant and completely in the backwoods are now leading the world. And all that will change overnight, right? And yet it will be revealed, and it all is transpiring according to the wisdom of God, according to his perfect will as he has determined for this world. And then in verse 25, it says that they grope in darkness with no light. He makes them stagger like drunken men, these being the chiefs of the earth. Again, God doing whatever he pleases amongst the inhabitants of mankind. So God is the one who sets the boundaries of nations and men, gives them their allotted time, and Job does not deny any of those things. So this wisdom that his friends claim to have in exclusion, Job possesses as well, right? He's not inferior to them. He understands God's ways in the world. He knows that God is the one who has brought all this about on him. He's just denying that it has come about because there's some secret hidden sin in Job's life that he's not confessing to his friends, and that's why God has targeted him with such afflictions. And we know from Job 1 and 2 that there is no secret sin in Job's life. That is the reason that God targeted him. All of this is just a test. It's a test to see whether or not Job loves and serves the Lord because he loves the Lord, or whether he does so because God has caused him to prosper. So that's what's going on. We know that. Job doesn't know that. His friends don't know that. We do, because we're given we get the behind-the-scenes picture, okay? So we know what's going on. Now, a couple of points of application here. The first one would be, when we pursue wisdom, and we need to pursue wisdom. So the acquiring of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, that's not a bad thing. The Bible commends that to us, right? And we are to pursue wisdom like we pursue gold and silver, right? We are to love it, and it is to be sweeter to us than honey. But whenever we are pursuing wisdom, which requires us to gain knowledge and understanding, we have to read. We have to read the Bible. We have to read other books, right, and come to a proper understanding of these things. But whenever we are pursuing that, we must do it with humility. We must always have humility and never think and believe that we have come to the end and that all wisdom rests and resides with us. Right? That is the danger in any pursuit of knowledge. Knowledge pursued without humility and love will puff us up, and it'll lead to pride. And then we'll think that we're really something. That's what Job's friends have. They do have some wisdom and knowledge, but they're lacking humility and they're lacking love in the way that they're applying it to him. So it's good for us to pursue wisdom and knowledge. We don't want to be dumb. We don't want to be stupid Christians. We don't want to be foolish Christians who don't know what we're talking about. But there is this tendency that knowledge puffs people up. And when we pursue knowledge without humility and love, then it can lead to pride and to arrogance. And this was the case with Job's friends. We know from Hebrews chapter 5 that there the apostle chides the church because though by this time, he says, you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. He says you need milk and not solid food. So there, in their case, he's rebuking them because they have not sufficiently gained knowledge and wisdom and understanding. So gaining that is good for us, but we must gain it in the right way. And that is always with humility. Understanding that no matter how we attain wisdom and knowledge in this life, all of us are always going to be insufficient. None of us will ever attain perfect knowledge and wisdom. We will always know in part, but none of us will ever know fully in this life. So we must always remember that whenever we are counseling other people, whenever we are making declarations about their life and their situation and what's going on with them, we must always believe and understand that we're not right about everything, and there's the possibility that we could be wrong, that we could be wrong, and especially if we don't have something to back it up in the Bible. And if we're just dealing with situations and giving people counsel on how what it is they ought to do here or ought to do there, right? We're not the fount of all wisdom and understanding, but many times we think that we are, okay? So, humility in wisdom, right? Another thing is, in this chapter, you do see a lot about the sovereignty of God and the power of God. And it is good for us to trust in the sovereignty and in the power of God. When we read about God's control over the nations, what He does to rulers, what He does to nations, many times Christians lose their mind when they are reading the New York Times. Of course you're losing your mind. It's a bunch of liberals, right? Who wants to read that rag? But anytime they're looking at world events, and they see, oh, look what's happening in China. China's rising. They're fixing to take over Taiwan, right? And Russia, they're the bear. They're coming after us, right? They're coming out of Ukraine. People do all this kind of stuff. The Muslims are invading this or that. And they get terrified when they look at world events as if God is not in control, as if God is not the one who is overseeing and ruling over all of these things, and they lose their minds over these kinds of things because they do not trust in the sovereignty of God and in the power of God. Job has just told us right here. He does whatever he wants to them. He makes them walk around barefoot. He makes them into slaves if he wants to. He deposes them. He kills them. He makes Nebuchadnezzar act like a cow if he wants to. He does whatever he wants. So we should never fear men, fear nations, fear kings, fear rulers, fear these mighty ones. Whatever we see in the world, we should trust in God and rest in His sovereignty and His wisdom and His power over all of these things. And we see that here in Job chapter 12. So those are things, I think, as we consider this chapter, that we need to keep in our mind. All right, humility with wisdom, and a trust in God's sovereignty and His power over this world and over the affairs of man, Because many times we speak of the sovereignty of God, but we don't live like we believe in the sovereignty of God because we fret and worry and get anxious about whatever's going on in this world.